Make your way to Matthew 7, if you will, this morning. Matthew chapter 7. So the questions started coming toward the beginning of December. Jeff's smiling at me. I think he got these questions right. People began to ask, so what's the Bible reading for 24? And we brushed you off and said, that's coming, right? And then, as we got to the end of December, people were saying, so where's the Bible reading for next year? And so there is a reason for our delay. We wanted to wait until you guys got done traveling during the holidays so that we could all be together when we talked about our plans to read this year. But I will tell you that I really am encouraged by the questions and maybe even a tad of impatience to know what's coming. It tells me a couple of things. It tells me that you're interested in doing the reading, and that's encouraging. But it also tells me that reading together as a family perhaps is becoming part of our culture, part of who we are. And brothers and sisters, I think that is critical and that is vital for our church family. And I find that so encouraging. You may recognize that over the last couple of text talks, reading the Bible has kind of been woven into the things that we have been saying. That's why I invited you back to Matthew chapter 7, because that's where we actually began the text talk last Sunday night, with that closing parable from the Sermon on the Mount. After Jesus gets done teaching, he shares this parable to make this point. He compares these two builders to how different people respond to the word. Some hear the words of Jesus and act on them. That's the wise builder. And some hear the words of Jesus and they do not act on them. That's the foolish builder. But underneath all of that is hearing the words of Jesus. Underneath all of that is this basic spiritual discipline. Before I act on the words of Jesus, I have to know the words of Jesus. And in order to know the words of Jesus, brothers and sisters, there's no other way but to read his book. And so if I'm going to be a true disciple, and think about the New Testament language that describes that, someone who abides in the word of Jesus and shows my love for Jesus by keeping his commandments, all of that will require this fundamental discipline. We've got to read the Bible. And so it encourages me that so many of you have an interest in that, because it is not an easy task. I tried to think about how to talk about that, because from one angle, if you can read, reading the Bible sounds like a pretty easy task. And since we would all acknowledge it is the most important book, you would think it would be pretty easy to read the Bible. And yet, in the culture in which we function, we stay so busy. And there are so many distractions. And so maybe the better way to put this is not that it is hard, but there are a lot of obstacles that threaten to get into our way. We have stuff to do. I mean, how many of you sit around on Monday thinking, my day is completely empty. I have nothing to do, nowhere to go, nothing to take care of, right? I mean, we've got jobs to go to. And you got to commute to get there, which in Houston is an ordeal, right? And those of you with children, you got children who need to go 1,000 different places and schedules to coordinate and all that kind of stuff going on all the time. We are busy. And then the other thing that happens is amid the busyness, there is chronic noise in our life. Have you ever thought about that? When I get in my car and go somewhere, I turn on a podcast. Maximize the use of my time. Or sometimes I just listen to music or something like that. And then when we go home, we turn on the television. because we need to check what happened on the news, or maybe we got a program that we're really plugged into that we want to get into and catch up on, or maybe the problem is that noise your phone makes when someone's texting you. Jeff's phone evidently doesn't make that noise, but I know the rest of us have that problem, right? It makes a noise all the day, chronically. I gotta check and see because somebody's trying to check in with me. All the time. And so it isn't just that we stay busy, but all that in between time is just filled with the noise. And so in the middle of that, I think it's sometimes hard to find that time and place to read in a meaningful way. You have to pause to do that and escape the noise to really read in a meaningful way. And then when we begin to do that, I mean, it's not easy to read the Bible. I had the privilege last year of teaching the high school and the junior high classes and do a Bible reading class with them. That's one of the things we said to the kids up front. Reading the Bible is not easy. It's not like scrolling through TikTok videos, right? I mean, you can just sort of mindlessly do that and not even pay attention until one comes across you and think, oh, that's kind of funny. That's okay. Stephen's going to send it to me. I'll catch up with that later, right? I mean, to read the Bible, you've got to engage the mind. As we read through the letters of Paul, it was like, okay, who is he writing to and what's going on and what's he trying to say here? And oh, here's that difficult spot. And those places are there. Or you think, well, I don't really know what he's saying here. I don't know how this idea creates or ties back to that idea. And we have to work at it and wrestle with it. And that's why we call it study. Reading the Bible is not one of those activities that shouts for my attention, not like when my phone rings or when I have a deadline or we're scurrying out the door because we're 5 minutes late for an appointment we need to get to. And so it's just really easy to punt on Bible reading, to neglect it, to do the other things that in the moment are more urgent, And yet, here's the thing. In our hearts, we know that there isn't anything more urgent going on in our life than the need to let God speak to us, right? I think I've told you this before. Maybe I told you this last year at this exact time. But at 9 o'clock, when I get to the church building on Sunday morning, I get an alert on my phone. Yeah, you with me? That tells you what? Screen time. Here's how much time you looked at your screen this week. That is not as disturbing as the app that notifies me and gives me a driving report every week. I have no idea why my wife got me on that app. But I get this alert about my screen time. And I've wondered about that. I've wondered, what if you had something on your phone that every Sunday alerted you and updated you on how much time we spent reading the Bible last week? What would that look like? I've wondered if I would want to know. So will you look back on 2023 with me and ask some tough questions? Did I read my Bible last year? Maybe we phrase that better. Did I let God speak to me last year? And how did the time I spent listening to him compare to other things that I did? Important things like scrolling through TikTok. Can we renew our hearts this morning and say to ourselves, I need to hear more from God this year. I'm going to do that. And let me encourage you to invite your kids to participate with you in that. Because one of the things I learned in those two Bible class experiences I had last year is that is all it takes to get our kids to read their Bible. That's it. I was so encouraged by that. I went into each of those classes at the beginning. In the very first class, I asked, how many of you are doing the Bible reading? I won't report, okay? But it wasn't all, it wasn't most. And so in that first class, I just invited them. I said, will you read the Bible reading before you come to class next week? And this remarkable thing happened. They did. And throughout the rest of the class, I mean, it was almost 100% every class. They had done the reading for that week. What did it require? Threats, warnings, guilt? Nope. I just said, would y'all do it? And so can I ask you, if you've got a young person who can read in this congregation, will you invite them this year to read? Read as a family. Tell them to read it and do what I did in Bible class. They would read during the week, and we got to class, we'd start out and I would ask, what'd you see? We talk about the Bible reading. Which brings us to 2024. You ready for this? We've really kind of borrowed from our theme last year when we spent a year with Paul reading through his letters. This year, we have decided to go back to the Old Testament and spend a year reading in the prophets. Jeff and I think he and I have been messing with this idea for a couple of years, trying to figure out how we could do a family reading from the prophets, because there just are some challenges that go along with digging into this part of our Bible. The obvious one, I think, is that for a lot of disciples, this is the most unfamiliar portion of this book. We know not only very little, typically, about the prophets and what they say, but even more broadly, the history books connected with all of that. For some disciples, that period of Old Testament history and the spokesman for God who worked in that period, it's just sort of the black hole of the Bible. And so when you grab Isaiah and you open it up and you just start reading some random segment of it, we're left wondering, oh, okay, what's going on here? What's the setting for this? And what is it that prompted Isaiah to say this? In fact, in some sections of Isaiah, we may ask, what is he even saying here? And so I think that it's easy when we think about doing Bible reading to read the Gospels, right? Or to read Acts, because it's stories and we know how they begin and we know how they end and we know what's going on in the middle, and it's an easier choice. However, the prophets are here. Will you just let that obvious truth sink in for a minute? It's in our Bible. God, through the Spirit, placed these books, this collection, in our Bible. In fact, it is a substantial part of the book you're holding in front of you this morning. Not just that these were written to people in that time and addressing their struggles, God saved them for every disciple of all time. One of the reasons the prophets are in the Bible, brothers and sisters, so that the Kleinwood church family could read them in 2024. I would push further than that and say, but I've wondered more and more in recent years if the message of the prophets is not especially useful for times like these in which we are living. In fact, I've wondered if there are some segments of the Bible that will come to mean more to us in years to come than perhaps they did in the past. The prophets are one example of that. The book of Revelation is another example of that. I'm not sure in years gone by that we could relate as well to the material here as I think we will be able to in years to come. The prophets speak often at times when God's people are defiant and in rebellion against him, during seasons of spiritual compromise, when they're leaving what Jehovah wants and embracing the nations around them, they do that religiously. The great sin of the Old Testament is the sin of idolatry. Where did they get that? They got that by looking around and doing what their religious neighbors were doing. And as a result of leaving God, the people come horrifically corrupt. You read through the prophets and you read about some of the things that people were doing, and you're just thinking to yourself, how could these be God's people? Look at what they're doing. Look at that. They're just like the nations. And yet through all of that, there were always faithful people. That righteous remnant devoted to God who would not go along in spite of the powerful tide of cultural pressure that constantly pushed against them. And so think about that. The faithful trying to keep on being faithful against the culture going in the other direction. Does that ring familiar at all? And it isn't all dark, though the prophets can be dark at times. In fact, one of the great things about the prophets is that thread that networks all the way through that better days are coming, maybe just on the other side of the judgment of God. Certainly the better days that look forward to the coming of Jesus in the world. And the prophets are all about that. So, while there are obstacles and challenges to reading this segment of the Bible, it seems to me there's also so much good for me and you to derive from it. Things I think especially relevant to our time and to our circumstances. And so, as I said, Jeff and I have been messing with this for a couple of years, and we're hoping that we have come up with a strategy for reading the prophets together that will be manageable for everyone. And in fairness, Jeff did the lion's share of work figuring all that out. And so I'm going to stop and let him have a word to say about that. Jeff.
I'm not sure if that's credit or I get the blame if this doesn't work.
Both.
Amos chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. That prophet said this. He said, "For the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, and who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy?" And that was Amos's experience of what it meant to be a prophet before the Lord. The prophets were in some ways strange men. Many of them had ordinary lives, lives like you or mine in their day or age, until the call of the Lord fell upon them. They were just minding their own business. Amos, for his part, was a mere shepherd until the call of the Lord fell upon him. And he never forgot about the fact that he was just a regular run-of-the-mill shepherd. In some ways, you listen to him in some parts of his book, he wishes he could go back to that far simpler life than what fell upon him when he became a prophet of the Lord. And therefore, the prophets in some ways were weird men. They were odd men in their own generation. Because once you begin to see the world the way God sees it, once you begin to live in a fallen world the way a holy God calls you to live, you will stick out. It will be awkward. There will be resistance and persecution and pushback. And so these men lived strange, disjunctive lives, because what happened to the prophets was that they had the privilege, and it was a privilege, they had the privilege of standing in the unseen realm in the counsel of God himself, of hearing what God's purposes for mankind were before they came to pass on earth, and then being sent back into this world, into daily life, the daily life that you and I live in, to declare what God's intentions were for the rest of human history and what that meant in terms of how we should live morally, how we should worship, how we should fear the Lord, how we should anticipate and hope the coming of the Lord to set all things right and make all things new. And so David and I are excited about this effort to read the prophets this year. As David mentioned, this is kind of the flyover country of the Bible for a lot of us. For many of us, this is the least familiar section of Scripture. For many of us, This is, if we know anything about the prophets at all, it's really a handful of messianic proof texts that we really only recognize because the New Testament points us to them. And so we really don't have an extensive familiarity with the prophets. And again, as David has already alluded to, I think that is to our great spiritual loss. And so here's what we're going to do this year. You're going to be given reading sheets, a guide to the reading plan for the year, but I want to walk through it even as you receive those at the end of service today. The basic structure of the year's reading is this. In January, this first month, there's going to be a weekly reading, a different weekly reading, selected as an introduction to prophecy itself. And so we're going to read, in some cases, outside of the prophetic books, but the goal of each weekly reading is to in some way familiarize ourselves with what prophecy was, what God intended by it, the nature of the men who served as prophets, things like that. Get our mind around what the world of prophecy was all about. That's January. And then what's going to happen February through September, that's those next 8 months, February through September, each month we're going to basically assert a theme, give a theme that is one of the foundational themes that the prophets cover. And it will range everything from, in February, say, God's control over history. The prophets affirm that God knows the future. He can foretell the future. Therefore, the present is always under his control. Fear not, is the point to his people. And so there are a number of passages that assert God's control over history and the prophets. We'll talk about that theme and read about that theme in history. And the prophets. And then there will be a variety of other themes in those other 7 months, March, April, May, June, July, August, and September. And the readings, the weekly readings, and again, there will be a different reading each week this year. Those weekly readings will revolve around the monthly theme. These eight themes that will comprise our organization February through September, these eight themes are really kind of the foundational themes. It's been said by others that basically these eight themes are the prophets in a nutshell. Virtually all prophetic communication is some variation on one of these eight themes. And so the idea in going through these themes month by month, February through September, is that if you can get the hang of finding these themes, seeing these themes, even when there's a little bit of a variation to them in the prophets, you will have a handle on how to read the prophets on your own with great confidence and with great spiritual benefit. And so that's the idea of February through September. These eight themes that are kind of foundational to all prophetic messaging. And so we will read them and we will practice discerning them and understanding them together. And then in October through December, those last 3 months, Dave and I have selected three minor prophets to read in their totality. Habakkuk, Jonah, and Malachi. And we believe that those three prophets especially have powerful and pertinent messages to today. And so for the final 3 months of the year, October, November, December, we will as a congregation read those three prophets one each month and think through them, talk through them, study through them together as a capstone exercise as well in discerning these eight themes within particular prophets and seeing if we can use our developing skills in reading the prophets to great profit at the end of the year. Now, as we go week by week through those readings, especially January through September, before we get to the three prophetic books at the end of the year that we're going to read together, those weekly readings, some will be longer, some will be shorter. What to say about that? One of the things that makes the prophets challenging for people is not just that we're not familiar with the history and the historical era in which they sit, but they assume we are, and not just that we don't always know the culture and therefore that context to what's going on, and the prophets assume we do know their world and how life works within it. There's another thing that makes the prophets hard, and that's that they are primarily written in poetry. And we are not a poetic people. We read stories. We read novels. We are a narrative-driven people. We are not a poetic people in our culture very much anymore. And so very few of us read any kind of poetry for pleasure, let alone with profit. Reading and appreciating poetry is very much a lost skill in our reading culture. It's not part of what we consider to be an essential aspect of literacy in our culture. And therefore, the fact that the prophets are primarily poetic makes them all the more distant from our reading comprehension. And so one of the things that happens with the prophets is there is an immense amount of meaning packed into few words. Do not be deceived by the apparent shortness of some of the readings some weeks. The point is that you need to read and ponder that relatively short poetic reading over and over. For just like regular English poetry does not always yield all its insights with a quick, casual reading, biblical poetry all the more does not always yield all the meaning that God has left there for us in these inspired words with just a quick glance. Do not be deceived when the reading for the week is just three or four verses. Those three or four verses may well be quite dense with revelation that you're going to have to spend the week meditating upon and kind of peeling the layers of the onion apart to see everything that God has left there for us to understand. Now, that being said, with that caution, that some of these readings, while short, are dense, and will take some meditation, some thinking about, spending some time simply reading and rereading and meditating upon them. For those who do want to go a little bit further and get a little bit extra in, David and I have chosen a minor prophet for each month as bonus reading for those who are just highly motivated and can't get enough of the prophets. Because once you get into them and once you begin to see what they're doing, they're powerful. They probe the human heart like few other parts of Scripture. As one writer once called them, they are the psychologists of the Bible. If covenant was God's means for having relationship with man, the prophets are the ones who, through their calling for enforcement of God's covenant, probe what it means for man to have a relationship with God. They are spiritual psychologists of the dynamic of the image-bearing man and the image maker, God. And so there is a lot to be gained from going through that. And so you may find that you're just craving more time in the prophets. David and I have again chosen one prophet for each month, one minor prophet for each month, as kind of bonus reading. And so going into this year, as many of you know, David and I put out a weekly podcast each week on the congregational reading, especially this year, given the challenging nature of the prophets to many of us. All the more, David and I encourage you to make use of that weekly podcast that we put out, where in that podcast, we will, of course, go over the week's reading. We will try to model how to kind of unravel each prophetic reading, model how to read the prophets with spiritual prophet and application to modern times. We know that the prophets can be challenging for a lot of people, and so we very much want these weekly podcasts to be a tool to keep you encouraged and motivated and doing the reading this year. And so one of the things that we will do as well is at some point each month, we will also talk a little bit about that minor prophet of the month for those of you who do want to do the extra reading. We'll talk a little bit about that prophet's background, how he fits into the history of ancient Israel, where he sits in the scheme of redemption as God is revealing more and more of what he's up to in the Jesus project of saving mankind from his sins. So again, those podcasts, especially this year, if you're not in the habit of picking that up every week, we would encourage you all the more to set your electronic device to catch that. We do syndicate that, is my understanding. And if there's nothing else, you can certainly find it through the Kleinwood website. But make use of that this week, especially if you're finding yourself frustrated or discouraged or finding the readings inaccessible, because David and I very much want this to be an extremely spiritually profitable year, reading a very important part of God's revelation to us. And so we're excited to get started with this. We're excited to try to open this often overlooked portion of Scripture. As David mentioned, this is still the Word of God. Sometimes we think of the Old Testament as being kind of passed and done because the law of Moses was done away with in Christ. But as I like to remind everybody from time to time, just because the covenant changed, the canon didn't. This is still the inspired Word of God. And the truth of the matter is, this is still very, very much a part of Scripture that Jesus and his apostles used in their preaching of the gospel to every creature under heaven in the first century. And this is where we'll end this morning. The fact of the matter is, even in the New Testament, it is soaked with the prophets, not just in the places where Jesus or the apostles explicitly quoted from some prophetic passage, not just in the places where some gospel writer says that some aspect of Jesus's ministry is some explicit fulfillment of some previous messianic prophecy. The fact of the matter is the prophets themselves bring a worldview into play. They pull us out of daily life and remind us that this world is passing away, that we are just here for a short while, and that our daily lives, while necessary to do our work and do the necessary tasks to sustain our bodily life in a fallen world where we eat our bread, our daily bread, by the sweat of our brows, the fact of the matter is that we are beings who were created for something far higher, and through God's work in history are being returned to that far higher calling of being God's priests, of being eternal worshipers of God, who see his face, who cast our crowns down before him and sing his praises forever and ever. And so it's interesting that even in places where an inspired New Testament writer doesn't say explicitly that he's quoting from or referring to a prophet, their language and their thought world just has soaked into these writers so that they allude to them often without our own realizing, because we don't know the prophets perhaps as well as we could. And so in closing this morning, I'm thinking about something that Paul says that also will serve as our invitation this morning. Something that Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, very familiar words to many of us. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul, of course, meditates in a very profound way upon the humility of the second person of the Godhead, the Son, who is willing to become flesh and dwell among us, who is willing to be humbled, being found in form as a man, and humble himself, not just to become human, but humble himself to the point of dying the shameful death of the cross for the salvation of the sins of the human race. And because he was willing to humble himself and become human and then further humble himself and be destroyed in the most humiliating death that that world and that era could offer, Paul writes in Philippians 2 and verse 9 in familiar words and says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Jesus, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that," and here's where it gets interesting, "so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Paul never says he's quoting a prophet or alluding to a prophet there, but he is. He's been so soaked in the prophets themselves that he himself thinks in their world, thinks their thoughts, thinks in their language. He's actually alluding to Isaiah 45, where a previous appointed Messiah of God went about doing God's work in the world of that era. In Isaiah 45, God has Isaiah reveal that a coming Messiah, a coming anointed one, somebody who would do God's work in the world, Cyrus, would build an empire in which God's exiled people would be allowed to return to Jerusalem, come out of their own exile, rebuild a temple, and worship God in spirit and in truth. That Messiah would make possible the return of God's people in that age to God's holy chosen city. But what's interesting is coming out of that foretelling of a coming kingdom of God, if you will, a coming Messiah who would establish a kingdom over all nations and allow the righteous remnant of God's people to return to God's presence in Jerusalem. Isaiah 45 foretelling all that, foretelling the coming of a Messiah who would allow God's people to go home and return to worship him. says this in verse 20 of Isaiah 45, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations." In other words, all these nations that God's Messiah Cyrus has conquered. "They have no knowledge you carry about wooden idols. They keep on praying to a God who cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. And so turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other." God's Messiah Cyrus and his conquering of the nations and establishing of a kingdom led to a call to the nations to come to God and be saved. "By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance." God, through his first Messiah, Cyrus, established a kingdom in which he intended all nations broken to that Messiah's power would bow the knee and confess with the tongue that God has done this. But of course, that was just a down payment on the true and eternal Messiah, who would truly conquer all nations, rule with a rod of iron, to whom God would then expect all men to give allegiance, every knee bow, every tongue confess, to their own salvation for all who would do so. And so even there in Philippians 2, for all his familiarity, Paul was really channeling a Messiah and saying what's happened before is actually happening again in an even greater way. God is again breaking the nations to his authority, ruling through his Messiah. And in that period when he first establishes that kingdom, offering an amnesty to all who will come to him, bend the knee, confess with the tongue, and in so doing find salvation in the one true God of heaven and earth. And that's an ancient prophetic call. That's a current call through Jesus and the apostles. Return to God and be saved. And if that's your need this morning, we're going to end this service and sing a song. And this song is your opportunity to come forward, confess the name of Jesus, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. That song is also the opportunity for any child of God already who has stopped living in obedience to their confessed Lord, and who once again needs to get back on the straight and narrow, who once again needs to bow their knees and confess with their mouths that God is right and they are wrong. They have sinned, and they want to turn once more away from their participation in the world. If you need in some way to get right with God, accept that call to salvation as we stand and as we sing.